Joshua chapter 24 this morning, continuing our series, Throwbacks, When the Past Keeps Coming Back Up. And of course, our imagery from Proverbs 26 of when a dog returns to his vomit, so the fool returns to his folly. Boy, you just that one will really stick in your throat. It's one of those passages that brings to mind just the grossest of image, but it stays. It really does have a way of staying with us. And today, as we're talking about this whole issue of the way the past keeps coming back, you know, one of the things is that life is filled with choices. Every day you and I face hundreds, thousands, millions of little choices that sometimes we think have no consequence, and maybe they don't. Other times they have great consequence for us. Do we go right or do we go left when we come to an intersection and we're not sure where we're headed? Do we have time to hit the snooze button again? Do we have which of the 300 kinds of cereal on the shelf do we choose from? I remember the first time when Emma was very small and we first met Emma. Our first day that we had met our daughter Emma, we had just gotten her from the orphanage, and we thought we would do something really nice for her. We thought we would go to the store and buy her a little present. And we had a little price range in mind, what we could afford, couldn't afford, because we had to go very suddenly. We had a box of things that we were going to take for her to play with and enjoy. And then all of a sudden we were told, no, you have to be here right now. And so, and the box happened to be in the States, and we were over in Mexico taking care of things. And anyhow, we just didn't have time to grab the stuff. So we thought, well, that's all right. We'll go to Soriana. Now, if you don't know what a Soriana is, think the biggest Walmart you have ever seen in your life, and then like double it. That's a Soriana. And so we have these stores in Mexico, Soriana, gigantic Walmart on steroids. And we thought we would take her and buy her a little something. And you got to understand, she'd been in the orphanage, you know, all of her memory pretty much at that point. And we walked in and we said, here, honey, here's the toy aisle. Like from here to Spring Hill. And we have, you know, we have 100 pesos. And you can have anything that you want for under 100 pesos. And I watched my daughter go into meltdown as she stared at the endless possibilities. And the one thing she wanted most of all was a cell phone. Not for $100. Okay, not for 100 pesos, not even for $100. And so I saw all that meltdown of choices, and I started thinking about what is it like to be a young child and for the first time to walk into a place like Soriana. And then I started talking to some of my friends who were missionaries in other places of deeper in Mexico where they didn't have Sorianas and things like that. And I started talking to them, and they said, you know, it's the craziest thing when we come back to the States, even trying to pick a razor. Do you know how many choices there are of razors? How many different flavors of cereal there are? And all of these things that we just have to make decisions, choices, choices, choices. And Lord have mercy if you should go to a coffee shop like a Starbucks. Do you know, I looked this up, Starbucks claims they have 87,000 potential drink combinations. 87,000. And then you end up behind the person who doesn't know if they want hot or cold, you know? Wow. Some choices are important, though. Choices like who we marry, if we marry, where we live. And what about a career? I had a really good friend of mine. He's a dentist. And we used to play racquetball together. And I remember as we were talking about things, actually he had just done a root canal on me. And then we were playing cutthroat with another dentist that same day. I thought, you guys are dentists and you want me to play racquetball with you the same day I just got my... I think they were trying to beat up on me a little bit. But anyhow, we were playing racquetball together. And I remember he began to talk about his career choices. I was in Bible college at the time, and he was talking to me about why I wanted to be in ministry. And he said, well, here's all I know. I wish I could go back and find my 20-year-old self that decided to become a dentist and punch that kid in the nose for sentencing me to a life of staring into people's nasty pie holes. So I made sure the next time I came in and brushed my teeth really well. I just, you know, because I didn't want to be that person. Some choices are bigger still. They're the choices like, who are we when no one is looking? We don't think of those as being the bigger choices still, but they are. They're the choices that matter most. Who are we when no one is looking? Do we believe in an all-powerful, all-loving, eternal God? Do we choose to go it alone on that question? Do we believe in life after death? Choices. We're all faced with them. And all I know from my short 48 years on the earth, short, just a breath, and 25 years in ministry is that our habits, our hang-ups, our hurts, those are the things that hold most of our lives captive. They're the things that keep us from experiencing joy and victory. They're the consequences of decisions made either by us or done in such a way that they affect us. They're the things that have impact on our lives. They're consequences. And yet, the thing that I've discovered most is that the things that impact us most are not random acts of the universe. They're not divinely imposed hardships. Instead, they're the result of our own brokenness. That our actions, thoughts, feelings, and attitudes are the things that dominate our lives and inform our decisions. And yes, even take our lives captive. Not because God didn't deliver us. Not because things are just terribly unfair. But because we made choices. And now we live with the results of those choices. The good news is, however, is that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. The things that we do that bring crippling action to us, the things that hurt us and all, that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And so often He is in the rescue business of retrieving us from the mistakes that we've made. My favorite retrieval, of course, being that He gives us eternal life and frees us from sin and brings forgiveness into our life, but also that He restores hope and restores marriages. I've watched Him do tremendous things in marriages that were just absolutely on the rocks of last chances, who had already made up in their minds, already decided before they ever set foot in my office or ever bothered to talk with me, that they were done, that they'd had enough. And I've seen God pull marriages back from the absolute brink. I've watched Him restore marriages where people had actually filed for divorce, even been divorced for a matter of years, and their relationship absolutely restored and been sweeter than ever. I got to be present when a really good friend of mine married his wife for the second time on his birthday, because he wanted to make sure he would never forget the anniversary date. And you know, I remember thinking whenever the first time I had met him, what a rough and tumble guy he was. And I was around his wife and I thought, man, this poor woman, she deals with this guy all the time. I really liked him. Man, could he barbecue? Let me just tell you. He could barbecue like nobody's business. And I really liked him, but he was a really rough and tumble guy, and she was just the sweetest of people. And I wondered how the two of them connected. Sometimes you hear that phrase, opposites attract. And I remember thinking that day when he renewed their wedding vows with her, and he looked at her, and I saw him so absolutely enraptured by his wife. And to this day, I've had the joy of being able to see them multiple times since we moved away. And man, they have the sweetest marriage, the sweetest relationship. And he is absolutely a transformed man. I look at who this guy is, and I thought I liked him before. I like him even better now, because now not only can he really cook, but he honors his wife above all else. I mean, the guy is just such a wonderful person, and I've watched him grow tremendously. I've seen people come back from the brink of all kinds of things in their life, where choices that they made led them into lifestyles that were very destructive to themselves. I've watched as people who got involved in kind of illicit entertainment activities and had their life transformed and got free of that kind of bondage and destruction. I've watched people get themselves into financial hardship out of foolishness, or even out of, you know, the BBD, the bigger, better deal that they were trying to work a scam almost, you know, to get themselves in a place, and that God was really on the shelf, and the real God of their lives was their money situation, their finances, or what they hoped to gain someday. And I've watched God bring people back from the brink of decisions that they have made that destroyed them financially or relationally or whatever else. Choices really do have an impact on our lives. For that reason, I wanted to draw your attention this morning to Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to be reading in the English Standard Version, but please read along in whatever translation you have. It's always my favorite is the one that's in your lap. You can see here, page 128 in the blue and white Bibles, or page 170 in the gray Bibles, if you're not familiar with the biblical text. Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 31. It's a little bit of a long text, so please be patient. Let's read along together, and it will go quickly if we do that. Or otherwise, if you'd prefer, you can just listen, and I will try to read quickly and not stumble. So Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods, and they took, and I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But to Jacob and his children, they went down to Egypt, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of them, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt when you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers in chariots with horsemen to the Red Sea, and they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you have lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, and I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgasites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites, and I gave them into your hand and sent them the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. The two kings of the Amorites, it was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you did not labor, and cities that you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve, whether the God of your fathers in the region beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us out of our father and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the other peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, Yahweh, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you, having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, then you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses, he said. Then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up before the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it heard all the words that the Lord has spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. All these things Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him with his own inheritance at Timoth Serah, in which is the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Now, just in case there was some confusion there and you say, well, I thought God did forgive, and it says there that God won't forgive. And the point being here, simply, you know, don't get all, legalistic about it. The point being, specifically, that they would serve Him, that they would continue to serve Him and not turn to other gods. And the text is very clear that if someone is following after God and knows the Lord and then turns away from Him to follow other gods, that they are as dead to the Lord. So there's an important point here of the imagery, even in the New Testament, where Jesus said that if anyone would be fit for the kingdom, and they would put their hand to the plow, that they do not take their hand from the plow and turn away. That if we turn from Him, Hebrews says that there is no longer remains any forgiveness of sins for those who turn away. In other words, you have to be faithful to God. It doesn't mean that you do everything perfect. It doesn't mean that you never sin or anything else. But that if someone hardens their heart against the Lord, that the scripture is very clear in Hebrews that there no longer remains any forgiveness for those who would trample underfoot the grace of the Son of God, who would treat the blood of the covenant as a common thing and think of it as vile. And so very important that we turn our hearts and our minds to God. And once we do that, that we do not turn away and pursue other gods. So here in chapter 24, in chapter 23, understand that Joshua just found out that he is going into retirement, so to speak. He is going to pass away. The end of his days is near. And he is looking for closure both for himself and for the nation that he has so long led as its prophet and judge. When we look at that, the fact that he is 110, he got to understand that when he first went into the promised land as one of the 12 original spies, that he was about 20 years old. So now at 110, he has served this nation for 90 years, 60 of it as their primary leader without Moses. My allergies are really acting up. Please forgive me for my having to stop and drink. So he's reminding them of their past before Yahweh God chose them and of the choices they've had to make along the way. And in each and every narrative from their history, there's this theme of choices. God chose them, and they chose God in return. If they were going to continue in His favored status as the chosen people of God, then they had to continually choose Him. And the theme runs throughout Israel's entire history. There is choice after choice after choice. And the need is to choose to follow Him, not just in a moment of a ceremony or something like that, but to be continually faithful to God day by day. You see, many times we have solemn ceremonies And those are great big events where we have a moment of decision. We're pressed about a decision. Maybe even you were in church on a Sunday morning and somebody said, today's the day of salvation. And you said, yes, that's me, and I want to accept Jesus. And maybe you made a decision that day to follow Christ. But you know, even in your own life, that that now has beget many other choices, many other decisions that you've had to make along the way. Where you, if you're going to be a part of this whole thing in reality, or if you were just going to kind of, you know, sit on, at a pew on Christmas and Easter, or whether you were going to, you know, be a part of things on a regular basis. Were you going to serve and get involved? Were you going to build relationship with Christ through Bible study and through prayer and through getting to know him on a personal basis? Or whether you were just going to kind of just take the preacher's word for it and hope that he's really actually saved and things like that, you know, and you know, you make choices all the time. You're faced with choices day by day as you're walking with the Lord, and you are at work and you're asked to do things, and you have to decide whether you will do those things or you won't do those things. Maybe you're at school, maybe you're preparing something, maybe you're going through your checkbook and you're trying to decide what is the Lord's and what is yours. Maybe you're making a decision about spending money, and you're thinking about the bigger, better deal that, and wondering whether or not it will come through. And you're wondering, I wonder what God thinks about my bigger, better deal. I wonder what God would say to me about the way I conduct my life, my finances, my private life where no one sees. And so they choose God, and yet they find themselves riddled with choices again and again. So God says through Joshua, well, I chose Abraham, and he chose to follow me, and I was able to reward him. And that's what made him the father of faith, the father of Isaac, is that he made choices at a moment in his life where it would have been easier to stay in the land of Ur. You know, if you're from the land of Ur, I would think you would want to leave. Where are you from? I'm from Ur. It just seems like a good reason to move right there, doesn't it? I would just. But he had to make a decision to go to a place where God would show him. And there wasn't like it was Motel 6 along the way and highways prepared to travel down. Travel, as I've said many times to you, was very dangerous. There was no Motel 6. There were no rest stops. There were no highways that we would think of. Something more akin to maybe a two-track where people had been traveling. And dens of robbers would wait for people because there wasn't any ATM machines. There weren't any credit cards. When you went on a trip, you took all the gold and silver that you could put your hands on or anything of value. You took all the groceries that you needed and anything of value you needed that way. You took your one and only cars called a camel, and you packed up everything and you began to walk. You might have birth along the way before you got there. You may take several months to travel what we would normally travel in a day. And so in the midst of this, it was a big deal to leave and to go to a land that I will show you. Have you just think for just a moment, allow that to sink into your heart. I mean, if any of you have made a big move before in your life, you know how stressful it can be when you know where you're going, and maybe you've even rented the place ahead of time, and you've got your debit card, maybe even got an account already set up there. Maybe your bank has a branch there already, and you know you can do these things. You got money in the bank when you get there, and maybe you've got family and friends there, and it's still a big stinking deal. You know, my family and I, we've moved a lot of places over the years. I'm really good at backing up a U-Haul with a car trailer on the back. Not that I'm volunteering. I'm just saying I got really good at that over the years. But here's the deal is he went to a place that he didn't know where he was going. He packed up his flocks and his herds and his tents, his wife, his servants. He was a wealthy man. And he began to make his way to a land that he knew nothing about. And there was no DPS, highway patrol, or anybody else to protect him along the way from the bandits. There were no militaries that were in his favor. There were no laws in the land in such a way that he should believe that he would be safe or that anybody would reckon justice for him if there was a thief or a bandit or anything else. He picked up everything he had and just began to head across the desert. If I were to have the maps up here to show you, you would see this huge arc that where they had to go up over the desert just so they could survive, just so they would have water, just so that they would not die along the way. And how they eventually came to this land. It would take tremendous faith to say, yeah, I'll do that. I mean, even if the place is called Ur, it's still home. I bet you there's many of you in this room that maybe you've thought about going someplace and doing something big or whatever in your life, and you've thought to yourself, but this is home, and I know it, and the people, I know them, and they love me, and I love them, and why would I leave this place? Those are hard decisions. They're big decisions. They're life-changing choices. And even as you go along the way, to not turn around and just go back home at some point, to go to a land where you're the stranger, you don't speak the language of the people, where you may not be very welcome, and where just the sheer size of your herds and everything else, you're displacing things, you're creating a change in the environment of your community, and they may not like it that you came there. You don't know. Through those choices, they ended up eventually down in Egypt, leaving the promised land in hopes that they would come back. But because of food needs and things like that, they go down to Pharaoh. And as they end up staying in Pharaoh's land eventually and building homes, that they spend 400 years in Egypt. 400 years. How long have we been a nation? Now let that sink in for just a moment. I mean, honestly, unless you are a recent immigrant, my bet is that you think of this as home. I bet you don't think of home being where your forefathers came from. In fact, here's the thing I know. This is the state of transplants, you know. We're in Florida. How many of you are actually born in Florida? So about half of you. I'm impressed. I didn't know that there was that many left. I thought we just sheer outnumbered you. So here's the deal. When you are here for a while and you just like know how wonderful this place is and how great the weather is. See, most people from Florida don't know how good this is because they've never had to shovel snow. And so they actually think that like it would be fun to do that. And you hear all the laughing from the people who've had to do that. So anyhow, reality being what it is, I think of myself as being from Florida. I know I'm wearing a Texas shirt. It's still my team. But, I still think of myself as being from Florida. People ask me where I'm from. I say Florida. It's home to me. Can you imagine if after 4 years this is home to me? What about 400 years of influence, of culture, of experiences, of hearing all the time that you are of a different people and there's a promised land somewhere out there for you, but it would be almost like whenever I say to you that you and I have a home called the kingdom of God. And we would, on one sense and one level, we would say, yes, I can't wait for Jesus' return and for the triumph of his kingdom and for all things to be set in order, for there to be peace and justice and hope and no more sin and sorrow and death and sickness. I can't wait for that all to happen. And I would say, okay, let's pack up next week and go. How many of us would say, oh yeah, I can't wait? No, the reality is this is home. And Egypt was home to them. And so they had choices to make. Even though they were slaves, even though they were faced with hardship and difficulty, when you change the status quo, they had to make choices. They had to make choices to pack up their homes. They had to make choices to follow Moses into the wilderness. They got out of the wilderness. They had to make more choices. We talked just last week about the whole thing of them eating manna and waiting for quail. And when the quail fell, and they ate quail for like a whole month. And quail's good, but maybe after a whole month, you might be saying, bacon after a whole month of it could be a hard thing to eat. Because I already told you my story about just one day of bacon. But anyhow, but here's the thing. It was never because God had forsaken them that they were faced with choices. It's because that quite often they forsook God. While they were in Egypt, they began to just follow after other gods again. They just kind of went back to the same old routine. They became so much like the culture around them, and they kind of forgot their way, so that they, even though they talked about being the chosen people of God, they in actual practice weren't really following hard after God. And it was part of their hardship that they were faced with, that they had made choices and turned away from God. And so the invitation came again to renew their covenant. And they did. They renewed their covenant. They renewed their vows to God. And they got on their way and began to experience God's favor and blessing. And then they came to the promised land. And guess what? They made choices. Not good ones. This looks too hard. We quit. Really? I mean, you just got out of slavery. You traversed the wilderness. You're here in this place now, and your conclusion is, I just quit. I give up. I'm done already. And only two of them made the choice to continue to follow after God. It was enough that God put them in a remedial camp, so to speak, allowed them 40 years to think about it. He didn't just take them back to Egypt. He didn't just put them back into slavery. He gave them another chance. Choices. Under the leadership of Joshua, eventually Israel had some of their greatest successes. Subduing the land, driving out their enemies, cultivating the ground. Joshua was 60 years old when he took the reins. And during his 40 years, they had some of their greatest prosperity ever. And he suffered with these people for 40 years in the wilderness beforehand. And yet he loved them and he stayed with them. And he watched his people make a lot of foolish decisions on the way to reaching a state of prosperity. He watched these people make a lot of foolish decisions that nearly had them destroyed in the wilderness. And now they've had a great time of prosperity and blessing. And he's worried that this will be bad decision time again, that they will give up, that they will go another way, that they will forget how they got here. And so he calls them to account, and he retells all that story to them, impressing upon them the wayward nature of their own hearts. Do you know that's why those stories are recorded for us? Those stories are recorded there for us because of the wayward nature of our hearts. See, we are just like Israel. We are people who are one day just excited about what God is doing in our lives and pursuing and can't wait to be close to Him, want to know Him more. We make tremendous decisions in moments of solemn ceremony or a call to the altar or something like that. And the next day, we forget our way. We make choices that we know are counter to following after God. You know, in my youth, when I went to church off and on, I had several friends lead me to Christ more than once. See, I knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God on a cognitive level. Right here in my mind, I knew it was right. But I never really let it go from here to here. Sometimes that's the greatest distance there is in life. And so every year, you know, I would have these wonderful sentiments at Christmas and Easter, and I would say I was going to really re-up and get involved. Along the way, I had a number of times where friends of mine led me to Christ and prayed with me, and I wept in that moment because life was on the skids. and I wanted things to be better. But it was the day by day of struggling through my choices, thinking through what it really meant to make Jesus Lord and Savior. See, the misnomer is that a choice is something we do one time in a moment of surrender. A choice is something that we do with very little understanding, but just this sense of emotion and believing that it's right deep down inside. But choices really are the things that we make every day. You see, there's the decision, but then there is a million other little decisions that you and I make. Surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus really is a process, isn't it? I mean, don't you know in the heart of your heart that every day when faced with those decisions that you are trying to decide what I'm going to do, how I'm going to handle this, how do I feel about this? Is this the right thing to do or is this not the right thing to do? And I hear people say all the time, I just don't know what the Lord would have me to do. And so a lot of times when I'm faced with choices, I don't really do what I think the Lord wants me to do, but I just do what kind of feels right in the moment. Sometimes I choose what's easiest. Sometimes I seek clarity. Here's the thing I know. It's very often true that the Bible has spelled those things out for me. And I hear people say all the time things to me like, I don't know what God would have me to do. And then they begin to tell me what it is that they're not sure about. And there are things that are covered already, you know, things like don't steal, don't allow the desires in your heart for another man's wife or husband enter your heart and take over. Don't have sex with someone you're not married to. Don't go into debt. Can you, right there, that ought to solve a whole lot of problems right there. The scripture's really clear about debt. And yet it's probably the most often thing that we just ignore and cast aside and put ourselves into terrible situations. Don't get drunk. Don't steal. Don't lie or give a false testimony about your neighbor. They're the basics. Can I just tell you that you don't need to pray about that? You already know God's will. It's right there in His Word. That is His will. It's permanent. It doesn't change. He is not changing like shifting shadows. The question is will you make the choice? The question is not whether or not God is going to change His mind at some point, or that He's going to give you a pass or explain it away, or that you're the exception or anything else. It's a choice. Will I choose the Lordship of Jesus Christ over my wants or desires? See, those are the things that most often creates the habits, hang-ups, and hurts that destroy our lives. So when the choice comes to you, the question is, will you say, well, I've decided to follow Jesus. Choice made. Now, some of the things are a little more complicated, but, you know, here's the deal. Almost all the things that trip us up really are those kind of simple things. In the words of Paul, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. It's not that somebody invented something new for you. It's that you are faced with the choice in your life. What are you going to do? And for Israel's entire history, it was all about making choices. From the day of commitment, to the day of atonement, and day by day, and when no one was looking, can I tell you that that was the greatest choice that anyone has to make? When the crowd is faded, when the ceremony is over, when we're not at church, when we're in the private place of our own heart, maybe it's in your bathroom even, when no one else is there, and you're thinking about what it is that you're going to do, or how you're going to handle it, or that really is the choice that matters most. So how do you learn to do that? Well, I got to tell you that the most important point here really is discipleship. That's what making these kind of choices about, is that we spend time with other believers who maybe are just a little ways down the road ahead of us, that we look and we see the glimmer of Christ in their life, and we go, you know what? I'm gonna put my life into their life. I'm going to come alongside. I want to learn from them. I want to learn how they make those decisions. I want to know what it is that drives them and how they hear from the Lord. And maybe you would just simply ask that more mature Christian about some of the things that you're struggling with. Maybe it's someone who's not necessarily more mature in Christ, but you see them having success in an area that you're not having success with. And you would simply look at them and say, gosh, you seem to have a lot of success in that area in your life. And I'm not trying to puff you up or anything else, but would you share your life with me so that I could capture some of what God is doing in your life and I could learn to do that too? You know what the amazing thing? If you will partner up with somebody like that and pour your life into them and learning from them, do you know that by being with them that they will also pour into your life? That's what discipleship is really all about. See, I can't create enough awesome programs to build the kingdom of God. It will never happen that way. And the proof, church, that we have tons and tons of theater churches with people sitting in them, taking in the entertainment of church. And yet, in the United States of America, it has been 30 years since any county has shown growth in Christianity. 30 years since there has been any statistical growth that was measurable. Our churches are getting bigger and our hearts are getting smaller. We have tons of theater churches. What we need is to fill them with disciples of Jesus Christ. That means that you will have to do more than empty out a wallet or attend or something like that. It means that you will have to spend your life in the lives of others making disciples of Jesus Christ. It's the only way it works. It's the only way it happens. I can't open and close that door fast enough to suck people in. I can't overcome through preaching what is absent from our lives when we spend time with people. It will never happen. And the proof is in 30 years of data. Meanwhile, the church exponentially is growing around the world, making a huge difference. It was just 100 years ago that Christianity was essentially dead on the continent of Africa. And today it is thriving, and there are churches all over Africa that right now it's one of the hot spots in the world, that the place is on fire. And you could say, oh yeah, but what about Islam? Can I just tell you, we're outdoing Islam in Africa. We're outdoing Islam in China. We're outdoing Islam everywhere but in the West, where we've settled into our theater seats and stopped spending time with one another for the sake of programs and entertaining one another. Church, we have choices to make. Real choices. Now, that first choice begins in making our commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. And then if He's really Lord, that we reorient our lives around Him. It begins with a public confession of our faith in Him. We get baptized is a statement of that. Look, God, look what God has done in my life. He's made me a new person and raised me to new life. It's a public statement of that faith that we have in Him, that He is going to do what He said He would do. And then we get connected with people. Maybe it's the person who brought you here. Maybe it's someone that you connect with in prayer. Maybe it's a Christian that you know. They didn't bring you here, but you've seen the fruit in their lives, and maybe that you would partner up with them and say to them, will you teach me how to do this Jesus thing? Would you teach me how to walk out my faith in Jesus Christ? Now, one other thing I would offer to you. If your life has become completely unmanageable and you need some really deep discipleship, if your habits and your hurts and your hang-ups have taken over your life, then let me invite you to check out Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is not, you know, about drugs and alcohol. I know that that's the appearance from the outside, but it really is discipleship for those whose life is unmanageable. And so if that's you, you know, can I just say, don't mull it over. Don't tell me you're going to pray about it. It's the laziest excuse in the Christian church today. Oh, I'm going to pray about it. You know how I know that? Because I've done it. You know how I know it? Because when we talk about it later, I get that dumb look. Yeah. You know, I prayed about it, but, you know, life's just kind of busy right now. Let me tell you, they're going to start meeting in a few weeks. Maybe you need to be a part of that. Right here on Thursday nights. If that's you, let me invite you to grab a card and write on it CR and put your name and your telephone number, or your name and your email address, and let them connect with you. Why don't you come and join them for that first meeting? But I don't care where you're at. I don't care whether you're thinking you're needing Celebrate Recovery, or maybe you've been walking with Christ a long time and you're saying to yourself, there are things in my life that have taken me captive that I need discipling in. Would you find that person? Would you build that relationship? Would you promise me to just not do this? Just don't do nothing. See, I think it's probably the greatest sin in the American church today. Just doing nothing. And then we get years down the line and we look back and we think about what could have been. We see God working in other people's lives and we go, gosh, I was always going to do that. Always gonna. Don't be a gonna. Be a get to it. Surrender. Make the choice. It's yours. Nobody can make it for you. Let's stand together. Can I get our prayer team members to come on up too? We've got some prayer team members up here in the front. We've got more prayer team people in the back. If you'd like to go forward, you can come forward. If you like it to be a little quieter and you prefer to be in the back, you can do that. Let's pray. Father God, you've put before us choices, choices of life and death, choices about how that we're going to walk with you, how to experience you. And I believe that this morning that every heart in this room that made the time to be here wants to know you more, wants to experience your presence, wants to know your power to heal broken lives, to set them free from the things that are reoccurring over and over and over again. And they just want to make them stop. And so I pray this morning that you would give great courage to those who are fearful, who are worried about being exposed, worried about being uncovered in some way, worried about that what somebody might think, and that they would instead be of great courage and come alongside of those that are friends, maybe family members, maybe someone they barely even know, and say, will you walk alongside of me? Will you help me? Father, I pray too that for everyone who gets that question posed to them, that their hearts would be enlarged, that they would make room in their schedule for others, that they would allow themselves to be the vessels of Jesus Christ, that they would not offer up excuses or all the reasons why they can't, but they would say, yes, Lord. So we just invite you. Come, Holy Spirit of God. Come and make your way in our hearts and fill us with courage for great choices. In Jesus' name.